If you've been around, or even if you haven't been around, we've been in a teaching series this summer at our church here and at Foster City called Base Camp. And we've been looking at core things of what it means to follow Jesus. Different topics that maybe you haven't thought of in the way that maybe we've been looking at these topics this summer. Today's topic is the topic of possessions. Money, wealth, resources, time, all of those things that we have. And really going to ask the question, what should we do with the things that we have? One of my favorite places when my wife and I lived in Europe, one of my favorite places to visit is the country of Monaco. We lived in the south of France for a while, and Monaco was just about an hour and a half from where we were, just near the Italian border. If you're not familiar with Monaco, it's the second smallest country in the world. It's also the second wealthiest country in the world. And I read last night it has the richest, most expensive real estate in the world. I know you would like to argue with that living here on the peninsula. But 57,000 euros per square meter, I think they got us beat there. But I love going to Monaco, not because I'm envious of it or not because I even would want to live there, but I love going to Monaco because whenever I go to Monaco, I feel like I was entering into a different world. It was so over the top with all the mega yachts and the Monte Carlo Casino, of course, and all these beautiful streets and in this city that looked immaculate. It just seemed so over the top and just so different from the world that the rest of us live in, a lot of us. And I loved going there because it just reminded me, you know, there's something different going on here. That maybe even as we think through our possessions and our money and our resources and the stuff that we have, maybe there's something different going on than the very things that we think are going on. Today we're going to talk about our possessions, and it's challenging to talk about because in both the church world and in the non-church world. So if you're a church person, I'm a church person, I grew up going to church, and church people, I can say this because I'm a church person, church people don't really know how to talk about money and possessions. We do one of two things. Either we avoid it, which was most of my experience. We just don't talk about it. We don't want anyone to feel weird. We don't have a lot of money. You don't have a lot of money. And if someone brings it up, then it just turns awkward and we have this awkward smile and then we have to, you know, we just avoid the topic altogether. The other side of the coin is that some churches, unfortunately, have abused this entire topic of money. And maybe you can think of examples. Maybe you experienced a church environment that abused talking about money. They exploited people, maybe even, in pursuit of their own financial gain. That's happened for decades in this country. It's happened for centuries in Europe as well, in different places all over the world. So the church doesn't have a great track record talking about this topic. So it's challenging. It's also challenging, I think, to talk about money and possessions and resources and wealth in a non-church context, because sometimes money can be so prevalent that we lose sight of reality. It just doesn't seem real anymore. I spent 6 years working in corporate banking and dealt with millions and at times billions of dollars a day. And when you're having those kind of conversations every single day, $10,000 is just kind of nothing. It's half a tick on a bond, or it's just so out there. Because all you're talking about all day long is money. Many of you are in the financial industry, and all you talk about, not in a bad way, it's just part of your work and what you do. And so in those environments where we talk about money so much, it becomes so prevalent, it gets so familiar that we almost lose sight that maybe money and maybe possessions and maybe resources isn't something that's simply out there. It's not bizarre like my trip through Monaco. It's not just kind of this weird thing, but maybe money in our possessions could be something that we could use for good. Today, I want you to think through and be willing to consider how your possessions might be used for something good, how you could participate in something good. Because if those are the only options on the conversation, we're in trouble. I want to walk through a passage of scripture where Paul, the apostle Paul, tells one of his young pastors, teaching him about this topic of money and what he should tell to other people about this topic of possessions. And what's interesting is Paul offers a different perspective than you and I often think of around this topic. He doesn't avoid it. He doesn't abuse it. It's not so prevalent that he's lost touch and a grip of reality with it. He has a whole new perspective about it. And I hope through this that you would consider and seeing what you have as a resource to be used for good. And as you do that, you and I can be part of a story bigger than ourselves. So if you have a Bible, I would invite you to turn to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. You can also Google that or whatever internet browser you use. We have no favorites here. It'll also be on the screen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, we're going to look at Paul's perspective of this question of what should we do with our stuff. And as you flip there or type there, would you pray again with us now? Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of people like Paul and Timothy who have sought to live like Jesus, that we can read their words and hear their instruction and know what it means to live life like Jesus in a fresh and new way. Let us be people, God, that are obedient, that are listening this morning to what you would have to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, Paul writing to Timothy. Timothy's a pastor of a church. He's gone to pastor a church that's kind of gone off the rails a little bit, and so now he's about to bring change. And so this is a whole letter about Paul encouraging and giving instruction for Timothy. And here's what he says at the end of the letter, verse 17. Command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, question right off the bat that I have when I read this, he says, command those who are rich in this present world. So who are the rich in Paul and Timothy's day? Who is he talking about and how might that apply to us? Well, Paul and Timothy lived in a day where Rome ruled the world. And Rome had a hierarchical structure. And so the people at the top had protection and privilege and resources and wealth. They were the people who had influence in the society. They helped direct society. And the people at the bottom didn't. It was a very divided culture. You either had or you did not have. It was not you go to the great school and somehow you study really hard and you get a great job and somehow you've succeeded in a fresh new way. It's not that you had a great business idea and someone funded it and things have taken off. It's none of that. You're either at the top or at the bottom. No one's moving from the middle of coach all the way to first class. That's how their society was. So the people at the top, the people he's talking about are people with influence and wealth and privilege and people who could direct society and have influence over society. And some of these people are in Timothy's church. And so he gives him two commands, and then he gives him one benefit that people will experience if they follow what Paul is putting out here. Here's what he says again. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. So command number one, he says, don't be arrogant. He says, tell the people with wealth and resources and influence in the world not to be arrogant. Now, what does he mean about not being arrogant? I think what he means is this. He says, Timothy, tell people not to act as if they deserve it. Timothy, find the people in your church back in your day and tell them, hey, if you have wealth and resource and influence, don't act like you deserve it. You say, what's the problem with that? What's the problem acting as if we deserve something? Well, I think part of the problem is anything that I feel like I deserve divides. Whatever I deserve divides me and you. Whatever I deserve creates a dividing line. And in Timothy and Paul's world, whatever someone felt like they deserved created a dividing line in an already divided culture and society. Think of it this way. You're at work and you've poured yourself into this project. You've given all of your time and energy. You've sacrificed time at home with your family and with your kids. And you've done some pretty good work, if you said so yourself. And the project takes off and everything's going really well. And so then it comes time for the year in review and you're thinking, I've got this. And so you walk into your boss's office kind of all ready for, exactly should I negotiate the amount of bonus I'm going to get or should I just be humble and receive it? And you've got all these thoughts running through your head and you get to your year-end review and your boss says, hey, you did a great job. We're so glad you're on the team. Keep doing it. If that's you, you're going to say, hang on a second, or at least in your head, you're going to say, I deserve that. You don't know all the work and the effort I put into. And what happens when you fall into that mode and when I fall into that mode of I deserve is that we start viewing ourselves and viewing the world in different ways. So we start viewing ourselves as mistreated, as underappreciated, You would view your boss in that situation. You would start harboring thoughts that they're out to get you, that the organization's unfair. I should probably just leave because this isn't going to work long term. I deserve creates division between you and your boss. It starts creating division between you and your fellow employees. I'm better than them. I should have got the raise. They shouldn't have. I've put in all the work. You can see where this can go. So I think Paul's saying to Timothy, tell them not to be arrogant. Tell them not to act like they deserve it, because that's going to deepen a divide in a society that's already divided. And then Paul does something really interesting. Paul then takes that command, and then he tells what God does with his resources. So he says, okay, that's the approach from the negative. And so let me show you what God does with his resources. Listen to what Paul says next at the second half of that verse of 17. He says, tell them to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. In other words, God is rich. And what does God do with his riches? What does God do with all of his resource? What does God do with all of his power, with all of his influence? It says that he richly provides. So God is rich, and what God does with his riches is he gives it away. And what God does with his riches is he gives it away to people like you and me for our enjoyment. In other words, God has everything at his disposal. And what he chooses to do with his wealth and his resources, his power, is to give it to people like you and me for our good. For our good. There's a reality that Paul starts to unpack a little bit. And saying, you know what, hang on, everything we have comes from God. I don't know where you think or where you are on that spectrum, but maybe you never thought of it that way. But he says everything comes from God. And what God does is provide for you out of the richness of himself. And he does it for your good. So we're one verse in, and we can already see that Paul's telling a different story than how you and I would probably talk about our finances yesterday. He's telling a story of people who may be in danger of creating dividing lines between each other. And he's also telling the story of a God who doesn't, of a God who moves towards people who are not deserving yet receive. In fact, people who are not deserving and yet still receive something from God, we call that grace. Paul's talking about a God who gives for our good out of his own initiative. That's what God does with his resources. So if we could follow that path and we could ask Paul, okay, I think I see where you're going, but go ahead and spell that out for us. What then should we do with our stuff? What should we do with our money and our resources and our time and our energy? Here's what he says in verse 18. Command them, another command, command number two, command them to do good and be rich. That's where I stop reading. Like, how do you tell someone to be rich? You either are or you aren't, right? I mean, you can either dunk a basketball or you can't. I can't tell you, go dunk a basketball, and somehow you're magically going to do it as if you weren't trying. He says, be rich. What does Paul mean by that? I think Paul sees richness in a way that you and I typically don't think about richness. You and I think being rich is a status. So I either am rich or I am not rich. What Paul says is that to be rich is an action. It's either you do it or you don't. You can see that here. Look at the synonyms in verse 18. He says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. Those are all actions. Those are all you and I finding our stuff and leveraging it for the good of another person. He says, if you do that, you are rich. In other words, you can be rich and not be rich. Or you cannot be rich. And you could be rich. It's not your status. It's not how much you have. It's what you do with what you have. To be rich is not about how much you have. It's what you do with what you have. There are a couple interesting examples in the stories of Jesus of rich people who were rich and some who weren't rich. In fact, in Luke chapter 8, he tells a story of one of the followers of Jesus, or describes one of the followers of Jesus. Her name is Joanna. And Joanna, we learn, is married to the manager, the COO of Herod's household. Herod ruled that entire region on behalf of Rome. So Luke chapter 8, Joanna's married to the manager of his household. So she's someone at the top. Her husband's someone at the top. They influence society. They have power. They're invited to all the parties. They're talking to all the people. They're right there. And in Luke chapter 8, it says, what does Joanna do with her resources? It says that her and some other women in similar status, they fund, they finance the ministry of Jesus. So she's wealthy, she has resources and power and influence, and what she does with that is she uses it for what Jesus is about on earth. So she's rich, but she's also rich. Luke tells a story a little bit later in Luke chapter 19 of a guy named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was rich, but he wasn't rich. Because the way that Zacchaeus got rich is he was a tax collector and he exploited other people for his own financial gain. In fact, he was a Jewish person and he exploited his fellow Jewish people for his own financial gain. But one day Jesus comes to Zacchaeus and he offers mercy to this man who exploits other people for financial gain. It's a whole nother sermon for a whole nother time. But what's interesting, you can read this later in Luke 19, what's interesting about that story is that when Zacchaeus receives the mercy of Jesus, you know what he does? He doesn't say, great, Jesus, can I join a Bible study? He doesn't say, Jesus, do you have any like Christian t-shirt I could wear? He doesn't say any of that, and all of that's fine. You know what he does? He says to Jesus, you know what? I have not been using my stuff, my money, as I should. In fact, everyone I've exploited, I'm going to pay back. Double. Isn't that amazing that the first thing that Zacchaeus does, someone who exploited other people for financial gain, when he meets the mercy of Jesus, he's confronted with the fact that he has not used his resources as Jesus would design him to use him in following the life of Jesus. Zacchaeus was rich, but he wasn't rich, and then he became rich. He started to leverage his things for the good of someone else. If we follow this way, if you choose to live and be rich in the world, it means that you and I ask a whole new question, maybe a question that you've never asked before. And here's the question. What will you do with what God has given to you? What will you do with what God has given to you? We can get all caught up of, I don't have enough, I wish I had this, or I wish I had that, and we can stop living. We can stop being rich. Or we could see everything we have, whether it's a lot or a little, in our minds, as something that God has given to us, and as an opportunity to leverage in this world for the good of someone else. What will you do with what God has given to you? Hillary and I, when we were married, asked this question of ourselves early on. We didn't have a lot, had a lot of debt. We didn't have a lot of money. But we asked this question early on. We both are people who like to give. And I know what you're thinking. Can I go out to lunch with you? No. But we asked this question early on. What should we do with what God has given to us? And you know what that did for us early on in our marriage is it made us just evaluate and listen to God's leading at every conversation, at every meal, every situation that came up. And I remember us talking about quite clearly, we wanted to, in deciding that we wanted to do that now so that if sometime down the road God provided more resources than what we have, that we've developed that practice of asking the question, God, is this somewhere you want us to participate? It's a whole new question. It's a whole new perspective. What will you do with what God has given to you? So you might think that's very interesting. You might be on board with me so far, or maybe you're not. But here's what Paul says, because Paul then, in case we were wondering, he gives the benefits of what it would mean to live this way, to be rich in the world, to leverage your resources for the good of someone else. Here's what he says. He says, in this way, verse 19, in other words, if you live like this, these type of people will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. In other words, this is an amazing thing. Paul says that what you and I do now is somehow connected to the future. He says, if you live this way, if you live as a rich person in this world, as you leverage and ask the question, what should I do with what God's given to me? If you ask that question and leverage your resources for the good of someone else and the way that God's working in this world, he says, if you do that, you get to be a part of something in the future. Isn't that what we all want? We want our life to be beyond ourselves. We want our life to be something that's not going to end when we leave this earth. And that's what Paul says. And he could say that because being rich in the world is something that God does. We saw that earlier in verse 17, that God is rich, that he richly provides to someone else. So when you act that same way, when you are rich towards another person, you're doing the very thing that God does. Isn't that amazing? Haven't you always wanted to, like, God, I wish you would just tell me what to do. I wish you would just tell me what to do. Here's what he does. He takes his resources and says, I want to bless you. I know you don't deserve it. I know we don't even really know each other. I just want to give this to you. That's what God does. By implication, I think Paul's saying, if you're rich like that, you get to do the very thing God does. And if you do, isn't that interesting? At the end of that verse, he says, if you do, you will take hold of life that is truly alive. That's truly life. In other words, I'm missing out on an aspect of life on earth if I don't participate in being rich. You may be experiencing, if you're generous and you use your resources for the good of someone else, you're experiencing something about life that I'm missing out on because I'm not living that. He says, this is what it means to truly be alive. Not the divisions between us and someone else, but finding all the time and energy and resources and asking the question, what should I do with this, God? It's all you. It's all from you. What do you want me to do with this? How can I use it for good in this world? It's what God does. God is rich and generous toward you. In fact, his riches and generosity is most seen in the person of Jesus. God gave his son for you so that you could have life. That you could turn from a way of living outside of God's design to a life with God, with the God, your creator. In fact, Paul says in another letter to the church in Rome, he says in Romans chapter 8, he says, he who did not spare his own son, God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? In other words, God's done for you and for me the greatest thing that anyone could ever do for us. He's given us access to relationship with him through Jesus. You did not deserve it. You didn't somehow work up for it. I didn't work up for it. God said, you know what? This is my gift to you. And so Paul says, if God would do that, the very greatest thing anyone could do, why would he not do everything else? He's not going to stop there and say, well, you know what? That was a lot. I'm just done. No, he's going to keep giving. He's going to keep being rich. And he calls you and I to be rich with him. So, what do we do with all that? I think you could leave here today with a new perspective. I'd hope you leave here with a new perspective. That you would see the resources and the gifts and the time and the energies that you have as a gift from God and find ways to leverage them for the good of someone else as God leads you. That you would ask the question, what should you do with what God has given you? In fact, I want you to find a place this week to ask that question. I'm almost positive you're going to be in a situation where you're going to sense God calling you to say, you know what? This is an opportunity to buy someone a sandwich. This is an opportunity to help someone out in need. This is an opportunity to give a little bit more of your time. And maybe you're already thinking of those people. Maybe I've been talking, you're like, I've got the person in mind that I think God's calling me to be rich towards. I want you to find a way this week and ask that question. What should you do with what God has given to you? And find the ways that he's calling you to leverage your resources for good in this world. If you do that, you can join a story bigger than yourself of a life that truly is life and connected to the future. I thought of a few examples of ways that we could be rich, even as a community, as we start this new season here at the Fox Theater. Here are a couple that just came to mind. One is that is this space, the Fox Theater, the Dragon Theater, the box office. We do not own this building. We are an event that meets here just like any other event. So, how should we use this space? How is God calling us to use this space? Here's some examples. What if we cleaned up after ourselves? You say, well, that's what just people do. It's like, no, not all people do. Actually, I've been around a lot of places. I've heard people who aren't connected with the church grudgingly and despise the fact that a church would be around because they knew it would just be trashed afterwards. What if this place were cleaner when we left and when we arrived? What if the people who run this venue knew, hey, we love when the church is here because this place is immaculate. This place is put together. Nothing's broken. And if it is, we're just staying in constant contact with each other. What if we honored the space as a gift in a short period of time that God has given to us? Here's another one. How about our homeless neighbors? You might, as we kind of journey in this process together, you might run into some people outside of the street, outside as you leave here, who may be asking, or may be in need, asking for money or for something to eat. What should you do with what God has given to you? Well, if you don't feel called to give necessarily to them, that's fine. We've been trying to think of ways that we could do that as a church. So one of those ways that we're thinking of it off the bat is if you see someone or come across someone, have a conversation with someone you think might be in need, we've put together some bags with some basic material, toothbrush and some of that stuff. And you just bring them to our guest services, you connect with them and they'll get you set up. We think that could be an avenue that we could help someone in need, that we could be rich. What about the church? I know what you're thinking. Oh, he was setting us up for this, right? We're going to do a double pass. The offering's going to come back around. No double pass today. Don't worry. You can still sneak out of here and get out of here. It's totally fine. But what about the church? Again, I'm a church person. I grew up doing things like this. Giving was something we did as a kid, even when we had an allowance. I'm like, seriously? I just got it. I have to give it away. And we had to deal with all that as a kid. But what changed for me several years ago was not thinking of this simply as an act, although there is an act of obedience to it, another topic for another time. I'm not saying there's not. But what changed for me was rethinking it through in this type of way, that when I give to a church, I'm participating together with that community of faith to follow in what God is doing in that context. When I give to the church, I'm participating with fellow people in a community of faith to follow God and what he is doing in that particular context. When I got that around in my head, that changed my perspective on giving to the church in a good way. Now we ask this type of question, even in regard to giving to the church. How could we give? In what ways could we give rather than should we or not? There are a ton of other examples. There are examples that you don't even have to be a church person. You've got examples in your life. I know you've got neighbors and you've got coworkers. You have family that you know you could give time or resources or energy to, and they don't deserve it. But maybe you would find that doing so, that being rich towards them, could change your entire experience of life. So you may have heard of all this, and you may be even questioning it and saying, well, that's interesting. Not sure if I agree with everything you said. That's fine. Here's what I would then ask, if that's you, here's what I would ask for you to do. Try it. Just find a way this week to ask the question, God, you've given me something. What should I do with it? And just see what happens. See what happens when you leverage your resources for the good of someone else. God is rich, and he has richly given to you. And he's done so that you and I could be rich in this world. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for your incredible grace that we did not deserve the gift of Jesus. We did not deserve the goodness that you poured out upon us. We did not merit it. It came from you out of your own richness. Would you challenge us to see our resources, our money, our time, our energy in a whole new way? Would we do that corporately as a community for the families in this room, that they would do this for us as individuals, that we would look at our resources in a fresh and new way to see that we can participate in what you're doing in this world by being rich, by leveraging our resources for the good of someone else. Thanks for modeling that, God. Challenge us, encourage us, let us know that we are free and not burdened by our possessions, but we're free to use them for good in this world. We thank you for the gift of Jesus. Amen.
Will you stand with us? I think it's a good reminder to know that Even the very breath that we're breathing right now is something that God's given us. And in light of this conversation, what are you going to use that breath for?